So if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 92, we will read down this short but wonderful psalm. Psalm 92, reading at verse number 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of this psalm, and may the Lord apply it to each of our souls today. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful psalm of praise. And Lord, we rejoice too at the end that we can say, there is no unrighteousness in our God. O God, in this world, unrighteousness is to be seen in every hand. It's seen within our own souls. It's seen in those round about us. It's seen especially in society. But our Father, we praise thee that with thee there is no unrighteousness, because thou art altogether and eternally and effectively holy. And Father, we pray that thou would help us to get our eyes upon the Lord today. And Father, we pray that thou would draw each of thy people near to thyself. We pray that thou would come and speak to our souls, encourage thine own dear people. And for those who know not the Lord, we pray that they be brought to position of knowing thee personally as the Lord of their lives and the Savior of their souls. Oh God, we pray that this day some souls shall come to find the Lord Jesus. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and refresh our souls, and do us good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is a very special day. It is our annual Thanksgiving Day. And it's always good to be thankful unto God. And today we have a special reason to be thankful, because it's such a beautiful morning. The sky is blue, the sun is shining, and the trees, while not quite completely colored at this moment, they're looking very, very beautiful. And it's one of those days you get up and say it's good to be alive. And it's good to thank the Lord. And the Bible tells us here it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's also a good thing to set aside a special season to thank the Lord for the plentiful harvest in this country and in the abundant provision that the Lord has made for us. And in Canada, we have more cause than most nations to be thankful unto God for the land that he has given to us. It contains vast tracts of fertile land. It has a climate that brings forth grain and fruit and meat plentifully. It has an almost unlimited supply of good, clean, fresh water. And so today let us thank the Lord again for the land. And while there are clouds of darkness and gloom around, especially this last couple of weeks, let's rejoice today in the goodness of the Lord, that once more the Lord has fulfilled for us His promise, while earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So this morning I want to basically just use the first line of this psalm. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to reflect upon the lessons that harvest time bring to us. Harvest is indeed a time of instruction for those who are willing to listen and those who are willing to look. And one of the lessons we learn is that the miracle of creation is demonstrated, because the ground is prepared by the farmer. He goes out and he plows it, and he prepares it by harrowing it and so on. And then he sows the seed, and the seed really is the wealth of the farmer. And so he sows that in what seems to be a useless exercise. He sows it upon the soil, upon the ground, and that seed there begins to germinate and to bring forth. And locked into every seed is a little plan, a little set of instructions. Now, I spent some years in engineering, and I know that everything that you make, you have to have engineering drawings. We used to have to do them by hand in the early days, but now the CAD computer systems can do them by computer and so on. But no matter what it is, you have to have a drawing for it to see what you're going to do. And yet every seed and every leaf or bud has a little set of instructions built into it. And when the wheat seed begins to germinate, it does not bring forth corn. It brings forth wheat, because that is the little plan that's in there. And when the leaves of the trees come out in the springtime, those little buds, they have some sort of little plan in there that tells a maple leaf to go to the shape of a maple leaf and the size of a maple leaf. And you never found a chestnut leaf on a maple tree, or vice versa, because they all bring according to their kind. They come and they produce the right size and the right shape. We're reminded, if we look to the world at large, that we cannot make life. Now, they have isolated all the various constituent parts of life, but they can't get it to work, and they never will get it to work, because life is the prerogative of Almighty God. He is the one who gave us life, and He is the one who eventually will take our earthly life from us and take us into the next world. But let us keep our eyes open and to realize that in everything that grows, there is the evidence of a creation. In fact, I'm working right now on a message or an article for the magazine, Questions from a Simple-Minded Man. Some questions about evolution and so on. We come back from some primordial source. And when that crawled out of the sea, and not asking the question where the sea came from, what did that thing live on if there's no food on the earth, and so on. There's all kinds of questions that a simple-minded man like me can ask, and I'm going to ask a few of them in the magazine. The whole of world, as the carol says, heaven and nature sing of the existence of Almighty God. And today we should rejoice that what we see is in the hand of the Lord. That's why when I go away, I like to go to a place by myself generally in some area where all that you can see is made by God. You see, in here you're looking at a building. The wood was made by a carpenter. Well, the wood itself wasn't, but the pulpit was made, the pews were made. And everything you're looking at here, even the very flowers are artificial. These are all things that are made by man. But I love to get to a place to pray where all you can see is things that God has made. And because we live in a situation where we're so focused on what man has made, we tend to forget the Lord. But today, let's praise the Lord for the miracle of creation that is manifest every year as we have seed time and harvest. But there's something more there, because there is the miracle of salvation illustrated. Because in John's Gospel 12 and 24, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he's using the illustration of the corn of wheat going in, dying, and then bringing forth a fresh crop. But in actual fact, he was speaking about himself. He is the corn of wheat. He came down from glory. He came down to this world. He died. He was put into the tomb. And yet from that death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal corn of wheat has come forth a wonderful harvest right across the world. Millions and millions of people through the history of time that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you'll find that the whole Bible testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it was to be at our minister's week of prayer. Because one of the emphases throughout the whole week was the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we need to do today, is to focus on Christ, because he is there from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation. And so let us rejoice in the miracle of salvation that is illustrated even in the corn of wheat that dies and then brings forth much fruit. All nature testifies of the Lord. I was talking to the Moonies down there in Alabama. Marin, some of you know, most of you probably know him, and he is quite a character. And they live in a little farm. His family has been in that area for about 200 years. He's not 200 years, of course, but the family's been there for 200 years. And they have a little farm that is part of the ancestral farm. And you go along, you see turkeys and chickens and so on, and especially goats. And the first time I was down there in my cereal for 3 or 4 days, I enjoyed my cereal very much. Only the last day they told me it was goat's milk I was drinking. I wasn't quite sure if I had taken it, if I'd known beforehand, but actually it tasted all right. But I was having a joke with them. I said, because, you know, your goats, they're the ruination of Israel. I said, what do you mean? Well, in the olden days, the Israelis, the Jews, they had flocks of sheep mostly. And sheep are good because they will graze there and they'll grow and provide meat and wool. But goats are different, because what a goat does, it comes along in that dry country, it will eat the vegetation right down to the ground. Then it will paw the ground and pull out the root and eat the root. And that root that is there, waiting for the rain to come and cause the germinate, will not germinate. And so that's why through centuries of disuse and people going to have goats which are easier to look after than sheep are, that Israel became really a desert. And it's only now that the deserts begin to blossom like a rose as the Israelis are emigrating. They are using water to help the place grow. So you have the miracle of salvation in that resurrection. Little plant looks dead, and yet it grows when the rain comes. Likewise here, you think of, I'm sure you don't want to, but you might want to think about January and February here, when you go up the country and you find everything encased in snow and ice, and you say, will it ever grow again? And yet it does. And now we enjoy the beauty of this fall day. So may the Lord open our eyes to behold the wonderful miracle of creation and the miracle of salvation that's illustrated. Now, something else about harvest, it is a time of computation. This is the time when the farmer, he spends time computing the size and the value of his harvest. He had earlier plans for it, and he has to sit down and confirm whether his plans were true or whether they're upset by some means. Was there enough produced to look after the animals, enough for his household, enough to be able to sell to others so they could get money to buy other things that he would need? And so the wise farmer is one who will seek to improve. Can I prepare the soil better? Got a wonderful situation here in Toronto. I have one of those companies that comes along and fertilizes my garden and kills the weeds in the gardens. We have had 3 applications of weed killer from them this year, and the weeds are looking as bright as ever. In fact, I told them, I think this is fertilizer you give them, because in this modern day, that the Lord Mayor, the wonderful Lord Mayor we have, he decided that there's certain things we couldn't use, and now we have things that don't kill the weeds at all. But the farmer, he is one who's going to look, can I prepare the soil better? Can I get better seed? Can I control the pests better? And so on. And so he's taking stock. And it's a good time for people to take stock. I tell you, there's been some stock taken this past week as people watch the Dow Jones plummeting and the TSX plummeting, and down it goes, and it's going to be coming, it goes much more. It'll become the stage of people jumping off the skyscrapers again, as they did back in 1929, because of the disaster of the financial situation. But a person has to look after their finances, because you have to take stock and watch closely, because you might think you're all right financially. That's why you need to know exactly what your assets are and exactly what your debits are, so that the debits never are more than the assets. Otherwise, you're in trouble. So it's good to take stock. But my friend, there's a much more important thing than that, and that is to take stock spiritually. And I would ask each one of you today to take stock spiritually where you are just now. Do you think that it's all right with your soul? Or can you say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Do you think that you're in the faith because you attend a Christian church? Or do you know that you're a Christian because you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? So it's a good time to take stock if you are in the faith or not. Because if you're not, then you're taking a very, very a great risk of dying without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it's also a good time for Christians to take stock and ask ourselves, well, Lord, am I going on with Thee? Is my life today better than it was yesterday? Am I more zealous as a Christian today than I was a month ago? Because the changes in our lives, they can become almost imperceptible. It tells us over there in Proverbs 6, yet a little sleep, not a large sleep, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, not a large slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, not a large one, a little one, so shall thy poverty come. And with a believer, just a little bit of carelessness with regarding reading God's word, just a little bit of carelessness with God's in prayer, just a little bit of carelessness with regard to attending the house of God and so on, and before long, your poverty comes, as the Bible tells us there, so shall thy poverty come. And so it's good for believers to stop and to take notice. That's why our ministers' weeks of prayer are so important. We have one in May, we have one in October every year. We have business sessions, but primarily we're meeting there for prayer. And we come, all of us, and we're taking stock of where we are and where we're trying to get to. And it is a blessed time indeed. So all of us need to come and ask the Lord, well, exactly where am I? And not just whether we're going on with the Lord or not, but what about our work for God? What am I doing personally to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus in a land that is alien to the Christian gospel? What am I doing personally to advance the cause of Christ in a land that is now filled with other religions that have no basis in God's word? What am I doing? In Proverbs 24, Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. Then it says, I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. So as you look at your life and I look at mine, do we have the vineyard of the slothful? The wall broken down, the weeds growing over the place? Or do we have a disciplined Christian life that is bringing glory to the name of the Lord? One of the wisest and richest men the world's ever known undoubtedly was Solomon. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 11, he says, Then I looked, and all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So here's a man, wealthy beyond compute, and with a wisdom beyond anyone else who ever lived. And yet he says, all the work that I did, all the labor that I did, it's worth nothing. It's just emptiness, vanity, and vexation of spirit. So as you and I review our lives and look back over how we've spent our Christian lives, are we like that there and say, well, we have done this and done that and done another thing, and at the end of the day, it's nothing. Little hymn, I wish it was in our hymn book, but it's not. Very pertinent hymn, nothing but leaves. The spirit grieves o'er years of wasted life, or sins indulged while conscience slept, or vows and promises unkept, and reaps from years of strife. Nothing, nothing but leaves. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that the Lord will give us a harvest in our lives that will bring glory to God, because there's only one life and will soon be passed, and there's only what's done for Jesus will last. Then there's something else. The harvest time can be a glad or a sad time. You've seen that already in our service today, because we come with gladness to thank the Lord for his goodness, but at the same time we had to preface our remarks by the sadness of Mrs. Walsh, seriously ill in hospital. Kay and Kathy also suffering the awful treatment of chemotherapy right now. So our harvest season for us is a glad time, but it's also a sad time. But for the farmer, it can be the same. Either he brings forth much fruit, or he has not the fruit that he expected to see. I tried to get over to you folks some time ago, and I've preached at a few other places as well, and that is the need for believers every day to pray, Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in my life, not in small measure, but Lord, in abundance, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I wonder, have you ever prayed that prayer? Go along them one by one, Lord, let love be seen in my life, and let joy be seen in my life, and to pray for these things. If we do that, I believe our harvest, it will certainly be a glad time as we have the fruits of the Spirit growing. The farmer, he can learn by mistake, and he can change, and so can we, and so must we, that the Lord would give us a harvest that's worthy of his glory. And so harvest is a time of instruction, it's a time of computation, but it's also a time of separation. There is always a degree of sadness in harvest. When you shake off the lethargy of winter and you see the snow and the ice beginning to melt, you're always filled with hope because you know that ahead of you lies the spring season and ahead of you lies the summer with all its hope and with all its warmth and so on. You get to this time of the year, it is very, very beautiful. You'd hardly find a more beautiful sight than a Canadian forest at this time when it's in full color. It's just glorious. But that is the time of the fading flowers. And you put in your flowers early this year, and if you look at the garden now, you'll find that the petunias are about this length instead of about this length, and the flowers are dying off, and it's not long before they're plucked out, and they have to go, the plants are dug up. And it reminds us of the brevity of life. You put them in the month of May, and you pull them out probably in the month of October or November if we have a particularly easy fall. And the beauty is gone. And the Bible tells us here, like the grass, we grow up and we are cut down. Another hymn, fading away like the stars of the morning, losing their light in the glorious sun. Thus would we pass from the earth and its toiling, only remembered by what we have done. May we be remembered by those who are left behind, remembered by them as someone who has labored for the Lord Jesus. May we be remembered also by the Lord himself as one who, like Job, was faithful in all that he did, because all of us are fading away. It's a fact that I still feel like 21, but I look in the mirror in the morning and it's not a 21-year-old reflection that comes back out at me, because all of us, we are fading as time goes on. That reminds us of the brevity of life. Only one life, it will soon be passed, and it's only what's done for Jesus will last. But this is also the time of the falling leaves. And the falling leaves reminds us again of the certainty of death, because the leaf in the tree that initially is nice and green and beautiful, its stem begins to cut itself. When you pick up a leaf and you can see it in the stem, it cuts itself off and then it falls to the ground. And the question comes in the spiritual sense, what happens after death? Well, there's encouragement for the older saints. I love this psalm here because it says in verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Not sure about the next bit, they shall be fat and flourishing. That also goes along with the verse, but they shall still bring forth a fruit in old age. And so every one of us, we're not to look at ourselves, get older, has been useless, can't do anything, but rather to rejoice that the Lord has told us until the day we die, we can still bring forth fruit to the glory of the Lord. Now, the leaf in the tree is at its very brightest before its fall. You look out those maple trees, those red maples, how beautiful they are. And you look at the forest there. Remember the first time I ever saw one of those forests? And I thought the whole place was on fire without the smoke because of the color we saw from a distance. And it was so beautiful. And the leaf is at its brightest before it falls. And those leaves are doing a job because you can't lift a water above 34 feet with an ordinary vacuum pump. And sometimes a tree goes as high as some of those in California, up to 350 feet high, 10 times the height that you can lift the water naturally. So what does the tree do? It's over 34 feet high. Well, it just has a bunch of leaves. And all of those leaves, they act as little pumps. And they're raising the sap up through the trunk of the tree. And, of course, when they fall off the tree, they're saying, I have done my job. And my job next year will be done by somebody else. Somebody else will take the place and do the job. But may all of us be able to say to the Lord, whatever stage we're in, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. This is encouragement for believers that right to our dying day, we can bear fruit for the Lord, and especially the fruits of the Spirit. That's why we should be praying every day on each one of those individually. Lord, let it be seen, not just in a small measure, but abundantly in my life. But then there's also an admonishment for unbelievers. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were in Switzerland, where we'd had our honeymoon 50 years ago, and we went to visit a famous castle, the Chateau de Chillon, on Lake Geneva. And in there, the saint of God suffered greatly along with his brothers. The brothers died, but he lived, Simon Bonivar, chained to this dungeon for years. I think it was 7 years he was chained in the dungeon. And in there you can go and you can see scratched on one of the pillars a name. And the name is Byron, Lord Byron, the famous poet. And he went into that and he wrote a tremendous poem, an epic poem, on the prisoner at Chillon, talking about Simon Bonivar, who was a Christian. And he went in there to get the atmosphere. And was shut in, and while he was there, he penned his name or scratched his name in the stone of the pillar. And the tourists, they go and look at it. But Lord Byron, great poet that he was, he penned these words: "My life is in the yellow leaf. The flower and the fruit of love is gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." They penned that from a heart that was breaking, not as an old man. They penned those words when he was 30 years of age, and he was dead at 36. And people here today who know not the Lord, your life is also in the yellow leaf. And the flower and the fruit of love is gone. And all that lies ahead is the worm, the canker, and the grief. But learn from Byron's mistake and come and trust Christ as your Savior. Because the harvest is also, as I said, a time of separation. The time when the Lord separates the good from the bad, the believer from the unbeliever. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." And then there were tares sown as well. And Jesus identified and interpreted that statement by saying, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." There's a warning here from the Lord to the unbeliever. As the day coming, you may be able to sit in church, which we're very happy about. You can sit in church today with God's people. But if you know not the Lord, there's a day coming when you'll be separated eternally from them and cast into the burnings of the hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Because the Bible tells us that nothing that is defiled can enter into heaven. Revelation 21 and 27. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." My friend, today you need to ask yourself, where do you stand before God? Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you be part of God's great harvest home? Or will you be thrown out like a chaff into everlasting burnings? I close with a little couplet I read. I can't remember where I read it. But listen carefully to this. A little couplet, just two lines. "I heard a fearful word today. from the prophet Jeremiah. The way of life or the way of death? On which road, dear Lord, tread I? You've got to answer that question. I trust if you know not the Lord and are treading the wrong road, that you'll come to Christ and be saved by His grace today. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee, Lord, for this beautiful time of year. And yet, Lord, there are so many lessons that we can learn. Help us, Lord, not to be blinded to them, but rather to see them and to look at them and to learn by them. And for we as Thy people, O God, we pray that we will bring an abundant harvest that will glorify Thy name. And Father, for those who know not the Lord, we pray, O God, that they'll be saying the way of life or the way of death, on which road, dear Lord, tread I? And grant, O God, Thou will give them grace to come by the way of the cross and accept the Lord Jesus as the Savior of their souls. Lord, answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing hymn number 329, the appropriate hymn. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast, that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed, be in time. We'll sing the hymn 329, we'll stand to sing. Pray that Thou would bless every soul here, and grant that none shall go away without a handful and purpose from the Lord. And for Thy people, encourage them. And Father, for those who are halting between two opinions, they know they ought to be saved, but they're not saved. Our Father, we pray that Thou would speak to them Give them grace to call upon thy name while they are in time. So, Father, we pray that thou would yet get from this service glory to thy name in the salvation of a precious soul. Part us, Lord, now in thy fear and with thy blessing. Keep us like John of old in the Spirit on the Lord's day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.